this morning we were challenged to consider those things that we hold very dear to us that may cause us to feel that we're hoping God coming again is off sometime in the future. And I thought tonight I'd like to just look at some passages in the Bible that speak of His coming, some of the things that will take place. Thessalonians is not the only book in the Bible that speaks of His coming again. Now we know that the Bible, even in the Old Testament, spoke of His first coming, that He was going to come to this earth to be our Savior, and there were many Old Testament passages, prophecies that pointed to that coming. But there are more references, prophecies in the Bible regarding His second coming. And so just as surely as He came that first time and took upon Himself the form of man and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even so He will come again, just as He said He would, just as He promised. And we heard the other night that we don't want that doctrine that we find in the Bible, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to just be a doctrine. But the Lord wants it to be a living hope that fills our hearts and that directs our lives, as it were, that keeps us focused, keeps us from being distracted. Recently, my parents and I were asked to speak at a funeral service, a memorial service for a dear saint of God who had passed away, went to be with the Lord, and the family asked us to come and to have this service with them. It was mostly family and friends. It was at a restaurant, and after we had this time of considering her life and speaking from God's Word, we had a meal together. But the woman had an interesting request. She was, I guess, over 90. And so she had made some preparation for this day. Actually, she was the one that had paid for this dinner already. It was the one thing her grandson told me. She didn't leave much. She didn't have much. But she did save this money for this purpose, so that we could have this time together. And she had picked out some songs that she was fond of, and she said, "I want the passage to be read or spoken from. I want someone to preach from Daniel 7. Now, I don't know if you know the book of Daniel, but we're going to open to Daniel 7 to begin with tonight. It's after the book of Ezekiel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And in this chapter, Daniel has a vision. He had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. And we're not going to go through this chapter. It's just a portion of it that was read at that time and that we'll look at together. Verse 13, it says this: "I saw in my vision at night, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, who is this Son of Man, one like unto a Son of Man? Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus. The one that we sing about. The one that we worship. Hallelujah. we go back a few verses, we see another picture. Verse 9, it says, "And I looked, and thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat." Now, who do you think that is? Who is the Ancient of Days? And what does that mean? What do you think? That's God. The one who has no beginning and no end, who stands outside of time, who inhabits eternity. The Ancient of Days. The one that always was, is, and always will be. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Now, what does that remind you of? What picture do you see there? Have you ever been in a courtroom? Have you ever stood before a judge? Have you? Yes? What did he say? Guilty? Guilty? But here, there's this court scene in heaven, as it were. And what takes place? The books are open. What do you think those books are? What's in those books?
Deeds.
Are there books in heaven?
Books of life.
There's the Lamb's Book of Life, yes. And I want you to just turn with me. As I said, we'll look at a few places in the Bible. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Now remember that vision that Daniel had. When did that take place? When was Daniel's vision? Before or after Christ came?
Before
Christ. Many hundreds of years before Christ came, Daniel had this vision. At least 500 years before. And now who writes the book of Revelation?
John.
John. And that's after Christ has already ascended. And here we find a very similar picture given. Verse 11, 2011, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So it seems there's a record that's being kept, right? The book, it speaks of a record that's being kept. Facts are recorded in that book, or in those books. And out of those books, it says the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. According to their works. So you mean it matters how I live here on earth? It matters? It matters for all eternity. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And now here's, in the 15th verse, here is this book of life. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That book of life. How do I get my name in that book of life? Because it seems to be the all-important thing. If whoever is not written in that book of life does not enter heaven but is cast into hell, then I think I want my name to be written into that book of life. How about you? So how is it that I get my name written there in that book of life? We'll turn over to the 21st chapter of Revelation, the last verse. It says, nothing impure will enter it, ever enter it. This is talking about heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you see that's a capital L there, the Lamb's Book of Life. So who is that speaking of? Michael, who do you think that is? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb?
God.
The Lamb, a little bit more specific.
Jesus.
Good. All right? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God that the Father sent to sacrifice, be sacrificed for my sin. And so he's referred to as the Lamb. And that's the name that's given him in heaven. The Lamb. Jesus. The Lamb. And it's his book. It's his book of life. And I've told you this story before, so if you've heard it, you don't have to listen. But maybe some of you haven't heard this story. When I was 6 years old, it's not too long ago, James. Not too long ago. When I was six, I was here at Pilgrim Camp. I was a camper in the cottage. Can you believe that? And I slept in the little room in Cherubin all the way in the back behind the counselor's room because I was the smallest boy and they had too many boys in Seraph, so they put me with the girls in the back. It was my first time being a camper, and my parents weren't here, and my sisters, Janet and Ruthie, were waitresses, and they were here. But that first night being away from home, I cried. Oh, that hurt. I cried when I went to kindergarten too, you know. I cry a lot. But they let my sisters come, which was nice, and they consoled me, and I made it through. But that wasn't the highlight of my time at camp. The highlight of my time at camp that year was I gave my heart to Jesus. And it was in this room. We used to meet in this room as a camp in those days. We didn't have the lodge, and the village wasn't built yet. So we met in this room. And the head counselor that year for the village, he spoke in that Sunday morning meeting, and he gave an invitation. Anyone who wanted to give their heart to Jesus. And I responded to that. And I don't know if he had us come forward or raise our hands, but I don't remember all that he spoke, but he invited us to come to Jesus and to have our sins forgiven. And I did that. And then after that meeting, he took us into the library. Those of us who had raised our hands and said we wanted to give our hearts to Jesus, he took us into the library right after that meeting. And he had a wordless book in there. I don't know where he got it from. A wordless book. You know what that is, Tevin? A wordless book. A book with no words. Very good. But each page... each page... That was good, Tevin. But each page is a different color. Each page is a different color. And in that book, every color represents something. Now, how many have ever seen the wordless book? It's a book without words. But different colors. And there's a black page, and then there's a red page, and then there's a white page, and then there's a green page, and then there's a gold page. That's the King James Version. The newer versions, they change the colors sometimes. But what is that? The black represents our sin, the darkness of sin, and then the blood of Jesus, the red page, the white page, my heart is clean. and the green page I grow, and the gold page I go to heaven, right? And he explained that to us. Sometime later during that 2 weeks, or I forget whether I was here, I guess it was 2 weeks that I was here at camp, our sister Caroline Gardner came down to the cottage, and she spoke to us about salvation. And she brought with her a big Bible, a big black, one of those like family Bibles, you know, you've seen them, big black Bibles. And after she finished speaking to us and we prayed, and again, I guess there were others who gave their hearts to Jesus that night. She said, now, if you know that Jesus is in your heart, you've asked him to forgive you, there's a book in heaven that has your name in it. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And she said, I want you to come up to this Bible, and we're going to, I don't know if she used the word pretend, but it was going to represent the Lamb's Book of Life, that black Bible. And there was a page, a blank page, on the front. She said, I want you to write your name there. Just write your name. And I wrote my name, and then there were others that wrote their names. And she said, now that's just to remind you that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now if you go into the library, you can find that Bible, and you'll find my name there. The books will be opened. And it is all important that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's another passage that speaks to us of Jesus coming. And if we could turn to the book of 2 Peter. I should say there are many other places in the Bible that talk about standing before God in that day. And all of us giving account for the things, whether they've been good or bad, the things that we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Now you say, what happens? What happens to me? Do my sins, are my sins always in that book? What if I come to Christ? What happens to those sins? What happens? Are they still held against me on that day when the books are open? Do I have to give an account still for those things? What do you think?
No.
No. You're right. No. They're under the blood. You know, Jesus paid it all. He took my place. Yes, as Christians, there will be things that we will be judged for. Now, we're not going to look at those references tonight, but our works. Not the things that we've done before we came to Christ, but after we've come to Christ. And we will be rewarded for how we've lived for Christ here on earth. But here in 2 Peter, it speaks to us in the third chapter about this day of the Lord. And it has similar language to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In the 10th verse, it says, well, let's go back. Maybe we should just start from the beginning. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Isn't that true? Is that true? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Nothing's changed. Christ hasn't come. Where's his coming? But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now, what's he referring to? Come on, help me here. Just so I know you're with me. Noah, right? Noah. The old world that God had created became exceedingly wicked. What did God say? The heart is full of evil. The imagination of the heart of man is evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is that right, David? Yes, right? And so God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And Noah, I want you to build a boat. And so Noah did. He built that ark, and his family was saved. You know the story. Okay, but that world was destroyed because of wickedness, because of sin. Because man had turned from their Creator. By the same word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So what's going to happen with this world? What's this world destined for? Fire. Fire. Do you see that? Destruction. Destruction. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Why is it that he doesn't come? He promised he would come again. What is it that keeps Christ from coming again? Well, one of the things is given to us here. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some men understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a God we serve. His heart of love says, wait. Wait, be patient, because I don't want anyone to perish. I want everyone to come to repentance. And so he's patient with us. He's patient with this world. Do you think this world is as wicked as the world in the time of Noah?
Yes.
You think that this world is ready for judgment? And so what keeps back that hand of God? Well, one thing is that he desires that you come to repentance. And so he waits. He's patient with us. Judgment will come. It's certain. It is certain. But God, our God of love, who judged our sins in Christ, is wanting more people to hear and respond to the gospel, his message of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that if we believe in Christ, we're saved. Now, how did the people in the time of the flood, how were they saved? How were the people in the time of the flood saved? Did they swim? Were they really good swimmers? Who was saved?
Only Noah.
Only those who were in the ark. They had to be in the ark. And that's a picture to us of this salvation that has been purchased for us in Christ. And the only way that you will escape judgment is if you are in the ark. There's no other way. You need to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to have a personal encounter with Christ. You know, each of us writes a personal history with God. You know, I was born into a Christian family. My parents were ministers, and my dad's father was a minister, and my dad's father's father was a minister. So that means I'm good.
No.
No? I'm in. I'm good for nothing. Watch it. You know, sometimes we have that idea, well, you know, Lord, my parents go to church, and my grandmother, she prays for me, and my grandfather was a preacher. Surely, Lord, that has to count for something. No. No, it doesn't. We have to write our own personal history with God. And you are writing it here at camp. This is a chapter in that history. How well are you writing? Are the pages blank? Or have you transacted business with God? Has He worked in your heart? Have you committed yourself to Him? Have you opened your heart to Him? It begins there. It begins at salvation. And unless you've made that definite with Him, there's really nothing else that you can write. You've got to begin right there. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. But I know that You have provided salvation for me in Your Son. He took my place. You know, and it says about those people in that day of Noah that they laughed at Noah. They said, Noah, you're crazy. Where is all the water going to come from? It had never rained before. Never. Where is all this water going to come from? You're building this boat in the middle of the desert. Or the middle of the wilderness. Where's the water coming from? And they scoffed at Him. And for 100 years, 100 years, again, a picture of the patience of God. 100 years, He had Noah speak to these people. And not one entered that ark. The hardness of man's heart. And the flood came. And it says God closed the door. God closed the door, and no one escaped, only those who were in the ark. It's also a picture of how through judgment we're saved. What was it that kept that boat afloat? What was it? The water. That boat rode on the water. And that same water was the water that killed the rest of mankind. It's a picture of God's judgment. You see, the judgment of God was laid upon Christ. And through that judgment that was laid upon Christ, you and I are born to safety. Yes, someone took our place. Someone died. Someone took the penalty of sin. But through that penalty, through that judgment, you and I were saved. Hallelujah. Just as Noah was saved by the water, so too we are saved by the sacrifice of Christ. But let's continue here and finish this quickly. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, or the King James says, be burned up. But now the call comes to us. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And what's the answer? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming, as you wait eagerly for the day of the Lord to come. And I'm coming back to what we talked about this morning, because we can be honest, right, and say, yeah, there are things that hold me back. But beloved, that has to change. We can't be satisfied with that. We can't be satisfied to allow the things of earth to hold us. We need to be ready for that day. And he says, seeing these things will come to pass, how ought you to live? What kind of people ought we to be? We need to live holy and godly lives. We need to be looking for the coming of the Lord. What is it in the King James? Hastening. Hastening. It talks about speeding its coming. Lord Jesus, I want you to come. I'm looking forward to that day. And yes, we can be honest and say, Lord, there are things in my heart that I'd like to do. But Lord, don't let them stand in the way. You know, I wonder when the Lord comes if there will be things that are going to hold you back. And I have that picture in my mind of that hot air balloon. Gets filled with air, right? They put that hot air in there, but it's tied to the ground. It's got those weights that hold it down. And then when it's ready to fly, they take the weights off and it goes up. I wonder if when the Lord comes, there are going to be things that are going to tie you to the ground, as it were. They're going to keep you back. Those things that you haven't yielded to the Lord. Maybe some sins that you've held on to. I've got to have that. I've got to have those friends. I've got to have that person in my life. Well, maybe that person's not a Christian. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord. Are they going to be a snare on that day? For some people, it's the money that they have, the possessions that they have, the materialism that grips our hearts and our society, and it's going to hold us back. And we're not going to be ready when He comes. We're going to be ashamed in that day. And here Peter is warning them and encouraging them. Live holy lives. It's going to happen. Beloved, it's coming. It's coming. And God wants to make it real in our hearts. And I speak this to myself. Please understand that. I speak this to my own self. I smite on my own heart, as it were. There are things I'd like to do. Yes, I'd like to see my children grow up. Yes, I'd like to see them go to college, get married, you know? Who wouldn't? What parent wouldn't? But if I put that first and I focus my attention on that and I'm not focusing on the fact that I am facing eternity. You see, everything that comes into my life and the way I live should be with that perspective. Okay? You know what I'm trying to say? Eternal perspective. Now, the Bible says the things that we see are what? They're temporal. They're passing. But the things that we don't see, they are eternal. Those are the eternal realities. We don't see them. But those are the things that will last forever. And may God help us. Lord, help me to fix my eyes on the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, I want to follow You. I want my life to count for You. I want my life to count for eternity. And if we really believe this, if we really believe the things we read tonight, I think we would live differently. We'd live differently. We'd set the record straight, as it were, with certain people. Dad mentioned that this morning. Maybe there's a letter you have to write to someone. Maybe a phone call. You'd make things right. You'd make sure things were right between you and your brothers and sisters. It saddens my heart when the people of God can't get along. And when the people of God, even in Christian homes, we can't get along. That shouldn't be. But what if? What would we do if Jesus came? Would there be regrets? My son asked me today at supper, what's a regret, Dad? What's a regret? What's a regret? Come on, someone help me.
Something you wish you hadn't done.
Something you wish you hadn't done. Or something you wish you had done that you didn't do. Something you wish you could do over. Do differently. I wonder if there will be any regrets in that day. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, your steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so tonight I trust that our hearts have been awakened afresh to this glorious reality that Jesus is coming again. I think I put in your books, and after I did, I thought, well, I didn't say it really the way I should have said it. I said both of Paul's letters contains references to this important event. I think that's an understatement. What do you think? I think that the coming of the Lord is the all-important event in the future of this world. What do you think? Yeah. It's the all-important event. There's nothing more important than that.
Yes.
Nothing. And so, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can you go back to a day when you know that you knelt at the cross and asked Jesus to forgive your sins? And then has there been a continuation of that relationship with Jesus? Are you writing that personal history with God? Have you consecrated yourself to Him? Has He sanctified you? Is He sanctifying you? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there a love in your heart for the people of God? Is there a desire in your heart to serve God? Have you heard Him call you to holiness, to live a holy life, to be godly, to be like Jesus? The things of earth will fade and lose their value when we recall they're borrowed for a while. Everything that we see here will pass away. So I ask you, are you truly seeking a heavenly home? Now, are you truly seeking a heavenly home? Because if you're not truly seeking a heavenly home now, you will certainly not find one in that day. Do you understand that? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And God is at work to prepare His bride. And so we need to seek that heavenly home now. Because if we're not seeking it today, we certainly will not receive it in that day. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 You call us. You call us to be ready. And God, forgive us for our lukewarmness. Forgive us for our real lack of love for You. Where we've allowed other things to have that first love in our hearts. Lord, we want to be ready for that day. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pray that tonight, Lord, that they would bow at the cross and confess their sin and turn to You in true repentance, faith, and Lord, then may we live holy lives. In light of Your soon return, in light of the judgments that will fall upon this world, Lord, help us to live godly lives so that we would be found without fault, blameless before You at Your coming. Put a real desire in our hearts, Lord, for that day. Lord, put a longing in our hearts. Don't let us be satisfied, Lord, with being filled with earthly things, earthly pleasures, Lord, may the all-consuming love of our hearts be yourself. Jesus first, Jesus only. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. And Lord, we take grace from you tonight. Lord, you're calling us and we want to respond. Lord, you give grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's sing together in our books. He's coming soon. He's coming very soon. With joy, we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon. We know he's coming soon. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Number 141. 141.
Neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven. I would enter the fold. In the book of thy kingdom, on those pages so fair. Lord Jesus, is my name written there? I would like to afford you an opportunity to write your name in this book. there's a page that says notes. That's white and fair. Maybe you've already written on that page, but somewhere on that page, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. We read in Isaiah 44, and I think maybe if you want to look at that, Isaiah 40 close. And we heard it on Saturday. We hear it again tonight. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty.
Hallelujah.
And floods upon the dry ground. The Lord has been pouring out his Spirit upon us. And I've asked him, Lord, pour it out in floods. Pour it out in floods. Pour it out in floods. The floodgates of heaven throw open wide. Lord, pour it out in floods. And there is something here, and I'm not going to say it. But he says this, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon your offspring. That's you. And what will the outcome be? They're going to subscribe and say, I am the Lord's. Does it say that here somewhere? As you look at it, the third verse, and then you read on. He's going to pour on his Spirit, and he's going to move upon us, that we want, desire to be his. Do you see that there?
Yes, verse 3.
And they're going to say it, I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. Have you come that far? Yeah. I trust so. Oh, Lord, you have promised to pour out your Spirit upon those who are thirsty. Lord, am I sufficiently thirsty that you pour out your Spirit in floods upon the dry ground? Lord, you see, we need your outpouring of your Spirit. And you've done that for us, and you are doing that for us. And Lord, you said you would cause our youth, our children, to grow up, come to that place where they say, I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. Let this conviction grip all of our hearts. Lord, it must be a work of your Spirit, but you've promised that it be so. And so we expect everyone to subscribe. That suggests some kind of writing or something. They subscribe to this thing. They're going to put it in writing. I am the Lord's. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What more can you say? What more can you say than you have said already? Lord, awaken us to your call to be ready. We feel it's imminent, and you want to raise up a company of people who have subscribed. Who's on the Lord's side? I am on the Lord's side. And so we thank you. This is your work, and you're able, Lord, to conquer our hearts and bring that to that place where we subscribe and we write our names. I am the Lord's. Amen. Hallelujah.
And we have opportunity to wait upon the Lord. talk to him about the things that he's spoken to us, spoken into our heart. So tonight, may we again transact as it were business with him. So let's go to prayer.